Before I give you my testimony, I'm going to open with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I pray this prayer every morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Father. The title of my testimony is God's Steadfast Love. Actually, the worship today talked all about that. Then, the reason I said God's steadfast love is because he made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with me, and that's what it's about, eternal love. He promised it, and it's ours. It never changes because he never changes. So then the second part of that came, his banner over me is love. That comes from Song of Solomon 2:4. So I chose these titles because it describes God's intimate and extreme love for us, Jesus, for the bride, the church. It is our sense of belonging, assured of this truth by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but because I just said that, his sacrifice on the cross, I realize that's the most important thing that we can think about all the time. The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, because everything is tied in with the cross. If he didn't go to the cross, we wouldn't have what we have. So I'm just encouraging you all and myself to think about the cross, what he did, what he continues to do, and what he will do. So picture yourself, though, standing under his banner that says, you belong to me. You are mine. I am for you. I love you. I am always with you. I will protect you. Now, in that protection, I have that all through my testimony, but we see what happened with former President Trump yesterday. His hand was on him. And the guy behind him took the bullet. He's dead. So God keeps his covenant. When he chooses you, you're his. You belong to him. All right. Once I didn't know about God, Jesus, this love, or kingdom life. Did you want to put that Psalm 139 up? 14? Not that I'm going to read all that, because you can read it, but I was first exposed by my grandmother when I visited her at age 12. She took me to her church, made me read the Bible verses, and told me that Jesus was coming back soon. I kept waiting and asking her when, but she just would say, soon. Okay. So my grandmother was born in Budapest, Hungary. She was a Roman Catholic. So my mother was Catholic, but my father was Lutheran. So we didn't really have any God in our house. I thought I should tell you that. But when I went to visit my grandmother, who now became a Pentecostal, things changed. And my parents really didn't want me to see her too much, but it's okay, I went anyway. So on this one visit I had, she took me to a conference at Moody Bible Institute, somewhere in Chicago. Now, I'm only 12, so I didn't know what to expect with all these people in wheelchairs and all stuff going on there. But she made me go up on the platform, and she made me say the salvation prayer with the pastor, who said it for me. And I agreed, and so I was saved right at that time. But I didn't know what that meant. So he congratulated me and said, you're born again. And so I went back by my grandma and I said, "Grandma, how can I be born again? I'm already born." She said, "You'll see, you'll find out." Okay. So I would come to know the Lord a little more personally when I had a crisis. I didn't have a crisis really that knocked me off my feet until I got married. I'm not saying anything against that, but I guess because I was pretty much in control of my life, you know? And now I had to listen to my husband, and that was in the Word, and it was like, what? I had a lot of trouble, let me tell you, listening. Okay, but, okay. My husband's a wonderful man. He wasn't saved at the time, and really, I didn't know anything either, so we had a lot of trouble. When you're not equally yoked in a marriage, you have a lot of trouble. That's just how it is. It's set up that way from the beginning. But you vow, you promise for better or worse, and you commit to that in a marriage. And that's what we did. So we had a crisis that happened after 17 years of marriage. And it was hard. It was really, really hard. It lasted for 3 years. Both my boys, I had two wonderful boys, they were affected. Your children can't help being affected when it's in the family like that, especially in their own home with their own parents. They felt sort of disjoint, you know, because we were separated for those 3 years on and off. And my one son took it a little bit better than the other one. The one got real sick and he just couldn't handle it. He just couldn't understand it and he couldn't handle it. And so he got really depressed. Well, in that depression, that just was weighing heavily on my heart because I couldn't fix it. I tried to fix it, but I couldn't. So feeling rejected and abandoned and unloved is quite a burden to put on somebody. But we couldn't do more than we could do at that time. Through that crisis, the Lord showed us who he was. But so those wounds that happened to all of us would take time to heal. Those are called what I understand as soul wounds. They're your emotional wounds, and they wreak havoc on you. I mean, they'll destroy you. You have to have help with that. And the idea of forgiveness, in my case, because I didn't know very much, I was forgiving my husband seven times 70. You know, kept doing that. And I realized that's true. You're supposed to do that. But I didn't know what that meant. Why? I just felt that love covered that. And so because I loved him, I'm going to forgive him for everything. And we just kept enduring the storm. Let's call it the storm. I realized what forgiveness really means. It means that you have to let go of anger and resentment and guilt and shame and blame, and you have to forgive yourself too. And it's hard to do that because we have a hard time in trying not to control things and to surrender over and trust God. So this is a big thing, trusting God with everything. If he said it and you do it, then he's going to help you with it. So I have to tell you what happened in my husband's absence one time. I felt led to pray with my son. So we knelt down in the living room, and I said this: God, I don't know you, but I believe in you. And I know that you're the only one that can heal my son, and I want you to do it. Later, I would come to know that that was a gift of faith, because I said it, I believed it, and I just knew that God was there, okay, even if I didn't have all the other stuff. And because my son was in a depression for like 9 months, it was really, really hard. He was on medicine and all kinds of stuff. And I just couldn't, you know, it's like a drowning person. I couldn't save him. So anyway, he did get better. Took a while, but he met a guy at work when he did go to work, and the guy led him to the Lord. Well, I tell you, he came home, his whole countenance was different. He threw his pills down the toilet, and I was like, what? What? That was the start. That was the stepping stone of his deliverance. Now, once you get saved, in my understanding, you're delivered. Once you get saved, you're delivered. And his process was healing, okay? He was delivered, but he needed to heal from a lot of things. My husband had to heal, I had to heal, we had to heal as a family, and that's the process. Now, I'll tell you how faithful God is. One night before my husband even ever came back, and I was despairing. I was in the depths of despair, deep. I was at the foot of my bed, and I was crying because I just had enough, you know. I was 3 years, and I just couldn't take anymore. So I said this to God, because I was sinking down a black hole. I just kept sinking down, and I was crying and sinking down. And I said three words: God, help me. That's all I said. And I felt him touch me. He touched me right here. And he stopped me from sinking. And I stopped crying, and I became calm. That Matthew 8:3, if you wanted to just put that up, that's, he touched me. Okay, but anyway, he, you know, even if you're not able to go to him, sometimes he'll come to you with the simple, it's just, you're his child, and he loves you, and he knows everything about you, and he knows that you need him. So we should just be his child. You know, he should just be our dad. So then I had a remarriage with Bill. How God worked that all out. So you could go to, if you want, Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three is not easily broken. So this was 2 years after our divorce. I had to get divorced. That was a really hard thing to do, to go down to the courthouse and sit by this mean woman judge, and you know, she just said all these things, and my heart, she didn't know that when you love somebody, it breaks your heart when you have something break up like a marriage. So got remarried, and after that, 2 years after our divorce. And it was really a glory to God, because people that knew us got to see what he did in all those dire circumstances, that he could reunite a broken home and a broken family, and cause you to love each other when you were bordering on hatred and anger and resentment and all those other things. And he completely turns it around, and you just love each other again. It's like, wow, that's a miracle. See, miracles happen. Anyway, everything kind of went on until Bill retired when he was about 59, and we moved to Florida. And I didn't really even realize, though, that moving to Florida could have an impact on our boys, because of more distance, you know. He was kind of still the absent father, although after he got back in our home and our family, he did ask the boys to forgive him. He said he was sorry. He I think it did a lot to Bill to feel like a failure, and he needed a lot of healing to get restored. But the boys were gracious, and they said they forgave him, but they had to rebuild the relationship now. So they're still doing that today, which I can see is working really good though. So I praise God for that. So we were living in Sarasota, Florida for about 10 years, and we would come up in the summers to our one son's place there. We got a little cottage there, and we'd spend the summers there and see our family and stuff like that. But on the way up one summer in 2016, Bill suffered a heart attack in Georgia. So it was, we had had kind of a little warning about that, but the doctor said, oh, don't, he's not sick enough for, don't worry about anything. But he did, he had this heart attack, and it was a big one. And we were in the hospital, and he had to be in the ER. And Friday night in Georgia, and the ER is another nightmare. I mean, I don't want to be there again. But I was in the motel room after I got through the night with Bill. I went home to the motel, and I didn't know my way around. I'm not real good driving anywhere. Plus, I had a guy from India running the motel that I couldn't understand him either. And I got lost, and I'd call him, and he'd say, where are you? And I would tell him, but I don't know the streets anyway. Then he'd tell me, wait, and it's a miracle I got back to the hotel or motel. So, but oh, it was so good to me, you know, the guy. And of course, I stopped my judgment about people from India then. Yeah. I'm still working on that judgment thing, because I still kind of do that, which I'm trying to get past that so I can love people like God wants me to. Growing, growth, okay. So anyway, this is another way God worked. I'm in the motel room. Now I'm pleading with God for my husband's life. Please don't take him from me. I love him. I promise I'll treat him better. I'm serious, because I wasn't doing it. And I could just kind of picture God going, are you sure? Are you sure? And I was really crying out to him. And he did know my heart. He knew I still needed work, but he knew, okay, she's gonna make it, I'm gonna help her. So I remember somebody getting extra years in the Bible, 15 years. So I asked God for that. Now, Bill, I you're still around, so, you know, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. All right. So, but I just really fell asleep, and I woke up then, and I got a phone call from a brother in the Lord and that I knew in Florida, and he said, I want to tell you the footprints prayer. And he did, you know, where God carries you, because, you know, I said, oh, thanks, Tom, that really blesses me. Then I got another call from my son. And he said, I have a word for you, Mom, from Jesus. And I said, you do? And he said, yeah. And I said, what is it? And he said, Jesus said, he wants you to not worry about anything now. He's going to take care of everything. Just give it to him and let him have it. I said, he said that? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, I believe it. And from that moment on, I didn't do a thing. I mean, you know what I mean? I didn't try to fix things. I just went with the flow, because I took God at his word. And if Jesus said that, he was telling me the truth. And I felt it. I felt the release. I felt the peace. And I knew that that was going to be okay. When I got to the hospital, Bill was in the ICU. What? His kidneys had shut down. What? They gave him a CAT scan, and he was allergic to the dye. Oh, my God. So there I am now. But you know what? he made it. He came out of that. Then he's in the room, and the cardiologist comes in and says, he can't leave here. He's never going to make it. And Bill said, I want to go up to Wisconsin where my cardiologist is. And they said, no, you'll never make it. And I don't, there's that gift of faith again. We said, almost in unison, get the release papers. We'll sign them. You won't have to worry about anything, any lawsuits or anything. Get the paper and we'll sign it. So we did, we signed it and we came all the way up. I had to drive, that was another miracle. I don't, you know, over the mountain, I think Bill drove over the mountain though. I am afraid of Tennessee in the mountain. So we got up here and after a couple days driving, and as soon as we got up here, Bill collapsed. Well, he turned the water on though and stuff like that. But then he collapsed. And he was in the ER, and Steve and Kathy Crane came up. Both my sons came up, because it looked like he was flatlining. It just looked like he was talking to me, and then all of a sudden he went out. But I think he was really exhausted, mainly. I think so. I don't know for sure. But they came up. It's so wonderful to have a family of God. That's such a blessing. They came up and they supported me and they prayed. And the nurse came out and she goes, we got him back. We got him back. It's like, yay. You don't know what to do. So, okay. Now, he did have a triple bypass and a valve replacement. And he's doing great today. You know, hallelujah. All right. Now, love covers a multitude. You could probably put 1 Peter 4:8. That's kind of that up there. But well, that's just how I see God covering a multitude of everything that we go through. And we have to have that unfailing love. See, they have that intense and unfailing love for one another. You got to do this because that's what God does. Okay. Now, God has unconditional love for us. I mean, he has conditions though, but he has unconditional love. So, I mean, you can take him at his word. You can trust him. Now, the reason I say that is because that's what I was doing through all of this, but both my parents had passed away before all this happened. Well, they were there when we got divorced and all that, but then I said that they were glad when we got back together, but they passed away. And we were praying for my dad, the Norwegian, the Lutheran, for 15 years because he didn't want anything to do with God. Although he was real impressed with our one son who was preaching at times, and he just said, I never thought he could say that much. And but you know, those seeds that come from us are so important because they take their time maybe to grow, but they get watered all the time because God doesn't leave anything undone. There's a purpose for which he sends things and for, you know, what he does. So I was so worried about my dad because I knew that if he didn't accept Jesus, he was going to go to hell. And he was old already. And I just couldn't save him. And I didn't know what to do. So we kept praying for him and praying for him. So one day I asked my son, is my dad ever going to get saved? Please ask God for me, because I didn't think I could really ask God. And hear from him at that time. Excuse me, kind of dry. Living water. All right. So, 2 or 3 weeks go by, and I'm really impatient, working on that fruit yet. I call my son and say, Did you hear from God yet? Yes, I did, he said. What did he say? He said he's going to save Grandpa on his deathbed. I said, he said that? He said that? He said, yeah, he said that. I said, okay. So I never said anything else to my dad. And 5 years later, he did save him on his deathbed. So, and especially on that day, actually, I asked my son to come to the, he was like in a nursing home hospital. I asked him to come. I said, I think it's getting so close for Grandpa. You better come and talk to him. So he came up there and he was there before me and he had gone in the room and my dad was 94. You know, he couldn't hardly see, he couldn't breathe, whatever. And he asked him, and what he said was, have you made your peace with God? And my dad said, well, not really. He goes, I've done some bad things. And my son said, well, we all have, Grandpa, but God forgives you. And so my dad says, well, you pray for me then. And my son said, no, you pray. You pray, Grandpa. And so my dad confessed. You know, however he wanted to do it or however he did do it, I wasn't there, but he did confess. And the Lord saved him. And so when I came just a little while later to the hospital, my son came out in the hallway, and I'll never forget this. And he said, Mom, Dad accepted the Lord. And I said, what? He did? And I went down to my knees. I was so flabbergasted that my dad got saved. Not so much that God did it, because he said he was going to do, but still that it happened, that it happened. And I think the lesson in there is the waiting. Sometimes we have to wait until the right appointed time that God is going to do something. But the encouragement is, the hope is, if he says it, he'll do it. And you just have to wait for it and expect it and believe. You just have to believe. So I like to go to Romans 8:38-39. I had a lot of scripture with all this, but it was mainly for my own confirmation, you know, to what I was writing. But I like Romans 8:38-39 because it's loved from everlasting to everlasting. And it just meant so much. Oh yeah, okay, I'm almost done. So anyway, Romans 8, you see it up there? Okay. All these testimonies that we've been hearing can persuade us that this is true. It's so true. We're not believing so much in anything but the cross, really. You know, angels are part of it, but it's got to be the cross and Jesus and the blood and, you know, all that stuff that you know. So all my life before I knew the Lord, I'll tell you this, I never felt secure enough or loved enough, ever did, or even valued enough. So when you don't feel those things, you try to generate an image for yourself. You try to make things happen. You do all kinds of things. You get all kinds of attention and recognition and appreciation, however you can get it, but it never is enough, because the satisfying love and value comes from the Lord, the one who made you, gave you those talents and abilities and gifts, knows you inside and out, all your flaws and weaknesses, but he knows your heart too. He knows your heart and what he's put in it. So you never have to compare yourself to anybody else because there's only one you. And he loves you just the way you are, okay? And the word is that most importantly, nothing can snatch me out of his hand, ever, 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 or separate me from his unfailing love. Not like the world will disappoint you all the time. John 10, 28 and 29 probably be my final, there's one more, but that one. John 10, 28 and 29. Oh yeah, there it is. Well, so nothing can separate us, right? No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. No one, nothing, no how, no way, okay? So a friend of mine shared this dream she had. She was battling cancer, getting kind of the victory on it now, but going through things. So she had this dream. And it was real timely that she shared it with me because it's a testimony about love. So in her dream, she was sitting on a large silver serving tray, you know, and Bud probably has a few of those. And she sat on this tray and she was like on a roller coaster and it went up, 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 and it went up to the heavenlies. And she was in this big light. And she saw the Lord in the middle of it. She didn't see his face, but she knew it was him. And what happened is she became one with him, she told me. She just became one with him. And it was so amazing that she didn't want to leave there. And she said to him, "Can I stay here?" And he said, "No, oh, please let me stay here. You know, I just want to be here." And he said, "No, as lovely and comforting as it was, and as much as she pleaded with him to stay, he said, "No, I want you to go back and share my love with others." That's all he said to her. So this was God's very heart. This is God's very heart, to share his love. And it seems that in desiring happiness, I know I was in the pursuit of happiness, okay? But I didn't realize that God had a higher calling. And so now I'm in a pursuit of purpose. And that purpose is for 1 Corinthians 16, 14. You have that one? Maybe you don't have that one because maybe I didn't give that one to you. But here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. To let love be the highest goal. Let love be the highest goal. And wasn't it God's when Jesus went to the cross? Wasn't that his highest goal? Thank you so much.